The headlines: three more Palestinians, including a journalist, are killed in the latest Israeli strikes on the Gaza Strip as the death toll in the besieged territory rises to 220. Palestinian resistance groups launch fresh rocket attacks on Israel in retaliation for the regime's deadly onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Palestinians in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah hold a funeral for those killed in Tuesday's protests against Israeli atrocities. Hello and welcome everybody here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half-hour: Israeli warplanes and tanks have conducted new strikes on the Gaza Strip on the 10th day of the regime's aggression against the besieged territory. Several locations across the besieged territory, including Gaza City, Khan Yunis, and Jabalia, were targeted again today. At least four more Palestinians, including a journalist, lost their lives. That brings to 220 the number of Gazans killed since Israel started pounding Gaza last Monday. Nearly half of the victims are women and children. So far, over 1,500 Palestinians have also been injured and more than 52,000 displaced. The Israeli Prime Minister has said the regime has no time frame for ending its onslaught against the sliver. Benjamin Netanyahu also said that Tel Aviv, quote, does not rule out anything. Palestinian Foreign Minister Riyad al-Maliki has urged the International Criminal Court to investigate Israel's war crimes. Maliki made the appeal in a letter to the ICC prosecutor's office. He called for accountability for the war crimes and crimes against humanity that continue to be committed in the West Bank, East Jerusalem, Al-Quds, and the Gaza Strip. Meanwhile, the Palestinian ambassador to the United Nations has criticized the Security Council for its inaction towards Israel.
This is what we are talking about. The Security Council is a shameful act of not even expressing a unified position calling for the end of this aggression. Facts speaks for themselves. Until now, nobody is succeeding in bringing Israel into compliance to this global call for ending this aggression. Where should the poor go? Where should the weak go? Isn't the UN the house of all people? And isn't it the house?
Mansour made the comments following the UN Security Council meeting on Palestine. He called on the UN to issue an emergency call for humanitarian assistance to the Palestinian people in Gaza. At the same meeting, the Algerian representative to the UN also criticized the international community for remaining, quote, deaf and silent to the outcry of the Palestinian people. The Security Council held its fourth meeting on Tuesday, but it failed to reach a consensus on the Israeli violence due to U.S. objection. China said the U.S. has prevented the council from speaking with one voice. Palestinian resistance groups have launched fresh attacks on Israel in retaliation for the regime's deadly onslaught on the Gaza Strip. Al-Qassam brigades have fired mortar shells at Nir Oz settlement in Eshkol region, that's in southern Israel. The group also fired rockets into Eshkol, where Israeli media reported casualties without specifying. Rocket sirens also sounded in Zikim and Netf HaSara settlements, as well as the city of Ashkelon. In the past days, Palestinian resistance groups have also conducted rocket attacks on Tel Aviv. The groups have promised more attacks there if Israel does not stop its airstrikes on Gaza. A dozen Israelis have so far been killed in the Palestinian retaliatory attacks. Ashraf Shannon joins us now from Gaza. Ashraf, bring us up to speed on the Palestinian death toll also, if you may. Give us more details about the Palestinian retaliatory attacks against the Israelis.
Yes, a minute ago, at least 30 homemade rockets were fired from Gaza towards the Israeli regime. When we talk about Netiv HaAsara, Zikim, and those places, they are not civilian communities. You're talking about army bases. These settlements, Israel says they're settlements with people living in them, but basically Israel is putting the extremist settlers who one day in 2005, in September 2005, moved from Gaza or kicked out from Gaza by the resistance fighters and placed them outside the security fence in the east of the enclave, and just has army bases, small encampments of soldiers. So every time you see a tank being firing a shell on TV or on the live feeds, it's basically tanks that are positioned in Atif HaAsara, in Zakim, and other places. Today, the UNRWA, the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees, which is the UN agency responsible for Palestinian refugees, held a press conference not long ago, about 30 minutes ago, right across the street from standing. The head of UNRWA in Gaza, Matthias Shmali, said that UNRWA will try to have humanitarian routes. You cannot really figure out what he meant by that, by saying routes. Hopefully, they'll be able, the UN will be able to pressure the Israeli regime to let humanitarian supplies into Gaza. The UNHQ in the Gaza Strip, this is the across the street is the most fortified area in Gaza, with hundreds of armored vehicles that belongs to the United Nations and UNRWA. And this is the headquarters. This is where the chief of operations in Gaza stays and probably heard the bombing as it happened across the street. We didn't hear any condemnation from UNRWA at that that time. We didn't hear any condemnation from UN when they bombed the building across the street with dozens of apartments and dozens of buildings, maybe hundreds of buildings were damaged because of the attack on just on this building alone. Hundreds of buildings as far as a mile away in all directions were damaged. The humanitarian situation in Gaza is miserable because Palestinians here feel and keep saying that the world has abandoned them. They are calling on peace-loving people around the world to pressure their governments to do something once for once. Because Palestinians, since 1948, since the establishment of the Israeli regime on occupied Palestinian lands, still suffer, continue to suffer. Only 4 or 5 days ago, people in Palestine and people around the world marked 73rd Nakba Day, the day of Palestinian catastrophe. This catastrophe is taking place every second, every minute, every hour, every day for Palestinians, especially in Gaza, who are under tight blockade since 2007, have been under three wars. We're not even talking about this one. Three wars since 2008. Hundreds, if not thousands, of attacks every year, whether they're attacking farmers in the east in the so-called buffer zone, or fishermen west of here. Every time Israel fires a rocket, it will likely kill more children, because in Gaza, around 60% of the population are children under the age of 18.
Thanks a lot, Ashraf Shannon, joining us from Gaza.
Palestinians in the occupied West Bank have laid to rest three people killed by Israeli forces on Tuesday. A funeral procession was held in the city of Ramallah. The three people were shot and killed by Israeli forces during protests against the regime's ongoing aggression against the Gaza Strip. Another Palestinian was also killed during similar protests in the city of Al-Khalil, known as Hebron. Tensions run high in the occupied West Bank and Jerusalem al-Quds amid the deadly Israeli crackdown on Palestinians protesting against Israeli crimes. Palestinian authorities say 24 people have been killed in the occupied territory so far. Ramallah correspondent Mona Kandil says hundreds of Palestinians took part in the funeral procession of those killed during Israeli attacks on protesters across the occupied West Bank.
Hundreds of Palestinians took part in the departure of those martyrs from the hospital. Every Palestinian martyr, his body would be taken to his hometown. One was shot dead, is originally from Abdel'in, from the town of Abdel'in. There is Umm al-Sharayat in Ramallah, as well as the third is from the Albiri city. Palestinians are, of course, angry on the one hand that the Israeli forces continue its airstrikes on the Gaza Strip, and at the same time, they were slamming this excessive use of force because yesterday over 70 Palestinians were shot and wounded in the clashes. Dozens of others have been wounded in several areas across the occupied West Bank. But the use of the live ammunition causing dangerous cases among the injuries, this is maybe it's a message that the Israeli regime and the Israeli military will not allow the Palestinians to continue the protests.
Protesters have marched in different cities across the United States in solidarity with the Palestinian people. Demonstrators took to the streets in the city of Dearborn in the state of Michigan. They condemned Tel Aviv's relentless onslaught on Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip. The protesters also denounced Washington's unflinching support for the Israeli regime. Also in Washington, D.C., protesters gathered outside the Israeli embassy to denounce the regime's brutalities against Palestinians. In Chile, people took to the streets in the capital, Santiago, to protest against the Israeli bloodshed. Over the past week, anti-Israel protests have also been held in other countries as Tel Aviv has intensified its aggression against Palestinians. Iran's President Hassan Rouhani says the ongoing talks to revive the 2015 nuclear deal will end with victory for the Iranian people. Rouhani said Iran's enemies have already confessed to their defeat in their measures against the country. He said that shows the government has moved in the right direction. Rouhani added that Iran's achievements are due to guidelines by Islamic Revolution's leader Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, as well as patience and resistance of the people. Rouhani's comments come as Iran and the remaining signatories to the nuclear deal will on Wednesday begin new talks in Vienna to revive the accord. Iran says the U.S. withdrew from the deal, therefore Washington has to take the first step by unconditionally removing all sanctions. Earlier, our correspondent Oma Lezgi joined us from Vienna. She gave us details about the talks over the 2015 nuclear deal, which are set to begin later in the day.
Talks have continue actually here, the fourth round of negotiations, as they're called, between Iran and the remaining signatories of the JCPOA, the nuclear deal. After 2 weeks of this fourth round of discussions here, Mr. Abbas Araghchi, Iran's lead delegate and deputy foreign minister, before leaving this hotel where he's staying to enter a Grand Hotel for consultations, said that he believes significant progress has been made. He also said that, however, some key issues remain that need to be resolved. And he also said that after the Joint Commission session that's expected to take place later today in a matter of hours here in Vienna's Grand Hotel, the sides will go back to their respective capitals for what he termed final consultations. So he said that there's been significant progress in the text of a final agreement, although he didn't go as far as saying that there's been any kind of breakthrough or that an agreement is near. He did make it clear that differences still remain. And of course, the speculation now is that one of the decisions that is going to be made in the capitals and in Tehran specifically is probably a decision to extend an agreement, a temporary agreement between Iran and the International Atomic Energy Agency that expires on the 21st of May.
The official data show Britain's inflation has soared to the highest level since the start of the coronavirus pandemic in March 2020. According to the Office for National Statistics, the inflation more than doubled to 1.5% in April compared to the previous month. It has been fueled by rising clothing and energy costs as the British economy embarks on a phased reopening. There are constant fears that the inflation will escalate as consumers spent an estimated £150 billion of savings accumulated over the last 14 months. China has accused the United States of threatening the peace and stability of the Taiwan Strait amid heightened tensions between the two powers. The reaction came a day after a U.S. warship again sailed through a sensitive waterway between Taiwan and mainland China. China's Eastern Theater Command expressed strong opposition and condemned the move. The command said such actions send wrong signals to pro-independence forces in Taiwan. U.S. Navy said its destroyer had conducted what it called a routine transit. In accordance with international law, China considers Taiwan part of its own territory and is opposed to the island's push for independence. India has registered nearly 4,530 new COVID deaths in the past 24 hours, a number as the highest daily death toll for a single country since the pandemic began. The figure brings India's total virus fatalities to more than 283,000. The surge in deaths is due to the spread of the disease into rural districts with poor health facilities. India has also posted over 267,300 new cases in the past 24 hours. Wednesday marks the third day in a row that the daily caseload is under 300,000. Authorities say this is a sign that the pandemic curve is stabilizing. India was ravaged by an aggressive second wave for 6 weeks that caused a health crisis there. The South Asian country has so far recorded 25.5 million cases, second only to the U.S. Some cultural bodies and rights activists in Afghanistan want the U.N. to officially recognize the killing of Shia people in relentless attacks in recent years as genocide.
Although all Afghans are suffering from war and insecurity, a rise in terrorist attacks on Shia people in the country has prompted them to raise their voices. Many have believed that deadly offensives on Shia people, mainly in western Kabul, is a proof of systematic genocide of Shiites in Afghanistan. Based on official figures, several terrorist attacks and bombings have targeted sports clubs, mosques, educational centers, shrines, schools, and even a maternity hospital in Shia-dominated area of the capital, Kabul. The incidents claimed the lives of hundreds of civilians, mostly young university and school students, worshippers, pilgrims, pregnant women, and newborn babies. However, many have also criticized government policies for failing to protect civilians. Najibullah lost his young son in a recent terrorist attack on a school in Kabul. He and many others criticized the government for failing to protect civilians, mainly those who are vulnerable. In the meantime, they want the government to officially authorize people to provide security for themselves on their own in case the government is facing any problems or challenges in this regard. While Meneher insists that international rights bodies, especially the UN, should recognize the genocide of Shiites in Afghanistan, many others want prominent Shia figures to put pressure on the government to provide security for them at any cost. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The landing of Zhurong was the biggest test yet of China's deep space exploration capabilities. Within days, it could start to make geological discoveries. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Smriti Malapati Ryder. This article is published under the heading, China has landed its first rover on Mars. Here is what happens next. Stay tuned for more. Tianwen-1 spacecraft, currently in orbit around the Red Planet, has dropped its lander and rover, named Zhurong, after a Chinese mythological god of fire. completing the most perilous stage of its 10-month mission. According to Chinese state news agency Xinhua, an entry capsule enclosing them separated from the orbiter at about 4 a.m. Beijing time on May 15th. After several hours, it entered Mars' atmosphere at an altitude of 125 kilometers. It then hurtled towards the surface at an initial speed of 4.8 kilometers per second, protected by a heat shield. As the probe closed in on Mars, it released a huge parachute to slow its progress and then used rocket boosters to brake. Once it reached 100 meters above the Martian surface, it hovered and used a laser-guided system to assess the area for obstacles such as boulders before landing. The craft's plummet through the Martian atmosphere had to be performed autonomously. Each step had only one chance, and the actions were closely linked. If there had been any flaw, the landing would have failed. Geng Yan, an official at the Lunar Exploration and Space Program Center of the China National Space Administration, CNSA, told Xinhua. It is China's first mission to Mars and makes it only the third nation after Russia and the United States to have landed a spacecraft on the planet. The mission is a big leap for China because they are doing in a single go what NASA took decades to do, says Roberto Orosi, a planetary scientist at the Institute of Radio Astronomy of Bologna in Italy. Zhurong now joins several other active missions at Mars. NASA's Perseverance rover, which arrived on February 18th, is several hundred kilometers away from the landing site, while NASA's Curiosity rover has been poking around the planet since 2012. Several spacecraft are also circling Mars, including a Hope orbiter, which also arrived in February. The more the merrier on Mars, says David Flannery, an astrobiologist at Queensland University of Technology in Brisbane, Australia. Researchers say that the engineering feat of getting there has been precedence over science in China's first tour of Mars, but the mission could still reveal new geological information. They're especially excited about the possible detention of permafrost in Utopia Planitia, the region in the northern hemisphere of Mars, where Zhurong has landed. The Tianwen-1 mission included an orbiter, a lander, and a rover, making it the first to send all three elements to the planet. The spacecraft departed Earth in July 2020 and arrived at Mars in February 2021, but the landing was the biggest test yet of China's deep space exploration capabilities. Landing on Mars is notoriously difficult, not least because engineers back on Earth have no control over it in real time and must leave pre-programmed instructions to play out. Many missions have been lost or have crashed on arrival. In 1997, NASA's Mars Pathfinder sent its first rover named Sojourner to a rocky region of the planet. We didn't get a lot of amazing science from the mission, but it paved the way for much more capable autonomous rovers, and now we are reaping the benefits of those missions, says Flannery, who is working on Perseverance, NASA's fifth Mars rover. Within days, the six-wheeled solar-powered rover will trundle off the lander to explore for at least 3 months, but it could survive for years as NASA's Spirit and Opportunity rovers did. utopia planet here where Zhurong now sits is a wide flat expanse in a vast featureless basin that formed when a smaller object smashed into Mars billions of years ago. The basin surface is mostly covered in volcanic material which could have been modified by more recent processes such as the repeated freezing and thawing of ice. Rossi says that the studies of the region from Mars orbit suggest that a layer of permafrost could be hiding just below the surface. In 1976, NASA's Viking 2 mission also landed on Utopia Planitia, but further north of where Zhurong has touched down. Zhurong is kitted out with a suite of instruments for exploring the Martian environment. Two cameras are fitted on a mast to take images of nearby rocks. While the rover is stationary, these will be used to plan the journeys that it takes. Multi-spectral camera placed between these two navigation imagers will reveal the minerals present in these rocks. Like Perseverance, Zhurong has ground-penetrating radar. As it winds its way across the basin, this will reveal the geological processes that led to the formation of the regions through which the rover travels. With luck, Zhurong might detect thin horizon that marks any permafrost, says Orosi. Knowing how deep this lies and its general characteristics could offer insights into more recent climate changes on Mars and reveal the fate of the ancient water that could have once soaked the surface, he says. If the researchers are really fortunate, they might even find some very ancient rocks, which could offer a window to our own planet's history, says Joseph Mikulski, a planetary scientist at the University of Hong Kong. Most of the similar evidence here on Earth has been destroyed by plate tectonics, says Mikulski. Zhurong's spectrometer includes a laser-based technology that can zap rocks to study their makeup. It will also be the first rover equipped with a magnetometer to measure the magnetic field in its vicinity. The instrument could provide insights into how Mars lost its strong magnetic field, an event that transformed the planet into a cold, dry place, uninviting life. From orbit, Tianwen-1 will communicate Zhurong's insights to Earth. But the orbiter, the name of which means questions of heaven, will also make its own scientific contributions with seven instruments, including cameras, ground-penetrating radar, and a spectrometer. A magnetometer and particle analyzer will study the boundary between the higher Martian atmosphere and solar winds to better understand how Mars' magnetic field operates today. Combined with data from other orbiters studying the planet's upper atmosphere, this knowledge will offer researchers a much better picture of what goes on around Mars, says Orosi. A successful Mars landing could usher in more advanced Chinese missions, including a sample return, which is planned to take place by 2030.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the early history of the Muslims, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Please stay tuned. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was the fifth divinely appointed Imam among the household of the Holy Prophet. He was the son of the fourth divinely appointed Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam. Now all historians and traditionalists of Islam are unanimous that among the descendants of Imam Hassan and Imam Husayn, a maximum of religious sciences were expounded by Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. That is why the title of al-Baqir was given to the Imam, which denotes one who splits knowledge. Imam al-Baqir contributed greatly to the science of Quranic exegesis, scholastic theory, religious law, and Islamic jurisprudence, among many other subjects.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. My name is Muhammad, and I'm invited by Brother Mahdi to this segment of the program. Today, I'd like to read to you a passage about Islamic lifestyle according to Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. This passage is extracted from a book titled The Life of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, written by the great Iraqi Muslim historian and scholar Allama Baqir Sharif al-Qurashi. This great Muslim scholar and historian was born in 1344 AH in the city of Najaf. He's well known for his books on the biography and conduct of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Please stay with me. Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him, said, "Assume the truth. Leave that which does not concern you. Avoid your enemy. Be careful of your friends, except the trusty ones who fear Allah. Do not make friends with the sinner. Do not inform him of your secrets. Ask the advice of those who fear Allah."
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's great to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has very beautiful conversations and dialogues with his companions, with his friends, and with the people in general. We find that in these conversations, it's not just regular chit-chat that Imam al-Baqir has. When he talks with his companions in these dialogues and these conversations with his companions, he talks about a whole host and a variety of things, whether it is philosophy or it is jurisprudential rulings and laws, or whether it is theology or ethics, for example. Now, one such dialogue that I would like to focus on is a dialogue which Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam has as regards to ethical qualities. He talks to his companions in this conversation when his companions ask him about Islamic etiquettes, what they are, and can he list some Islamic etiquettes? In response to this question, we find that Imam al-Baqir, he warned the Muslims and his companions and us, of course, from having certain evil qualities, bad qualities, and prevented us from committing certain evil deeds. Now, when this question came up as to what are the things which are considered bad qualities in Islam, Imam al-Baqir replies to his companions and says, miserliness, being stingy towards the relative, disagreement with the friend, and misbehavior towards the family. Now, it's interesting, but in this conversation, even though this seems to be a relatively simple answer, but if we delve a little deeper, we will find that these are very profound statements. One, of course, was stinginess towards the relative. And so here we have to remember that the relative, the family, they have the first right on receiving financial aid. Sometimes we think that, oh, we're going to go and financially help somebody across the world. This is fine, or we're going to help a stranger. This is fine, there's nothing wrong with this, but it has been recommended that one should start with one's own family. It's interesting, the common saying is charity starts from home, and in Islam, it is the same way, that charity and this financial support should be given to one's own family members and then start to move outwards towards one's relatives. And here Imam al-Baqir tells us that being stingy towards the relative is a bad quality. He also says that disagreement with the friend. Now, this doesn't mean that if your friend does something bad, you let them do it. No, disagreement meaning disagreement on petty things, right? He wants to go to this park, you want to go to that park, for example, or some other petty things, right? He wants to buy a milkshake, you want to buy, I don't know, a bottled water. Disagreements on these kind of petty levels with the friend is a negative quality. And finally, misbehavior towards the family, right? We have to be very careful that we behave justly, we behave kindly, we behave mercifully, we behave lovingly with our family members, with our spouses, with our children, with our relatives, because misbehavior towards the family is considered a bad quality and an evil deed as far as Islamic rules of social conduct and Islamic etiquettes are concerned. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
La ilaha illallah.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Atar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I want you to listen to a shorter speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
And then, for example, wa usaf al-jalal wa jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come here for Friday night, dua samat, so many asma-i-lahi there. What are the meanings of these Asma-i-Lahi? Ya Dhul Jalal wal Ikram, we talk about Ya Man Arzu wa Likul Khayr, the duas of Rajab. Right? It's a knowledge. The chemistry of these names, the Jalal and Jamal, our Imams have talked about it. They have mentioned this. We have books on it. Scholars have written commentary on it. just want to attend a majlis and just say, oh, mashallah, we did our share and we go home and we get the sawab. The sawab is what? The sawab that we gain knowledge. That is the real sawab. In the hereafter, we will be taught. Those who do not know about the Lord, they will be taught in barzakh because they have to meet Allah. Meeting Allah requires knowing Allah. Ya ayyuhan nas innaka kadhun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. To your own nas, O people, every person will be taught. Here, our knowledge is whatever type of knowledge we have, that limited knowledge we have, it is not complete unless we have that sort of deeper understanding of the ayatul muhkamat. What do I mean by that? A blind man. For a blind man, explain him colors. Tell him red color. Do you understand what is red? Maybe you give the smell of a color to him and smells it. Okay, this is how color is. Yellow color, green color, white color, red color. He uses his whatever limited imagination he has. From this limited imagination, okay, this is the color. What we know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like that.
Thank you very much, dear friends, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
In the limelight.
Human rights advocates have warned that the Biden administration is deepening U.S. complicity in the Netanyahu regime's ongoing massacre of civilians in Gaza by attempting to push through a $735 million sale of so-called precision-guided weapons to the Israeli regime. Please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Jake Johnson, writer. This article is published under the heading, Biden Push for
$735 million weapon sales to Israeli regime amid onslaught sparks outrage. Here's more. Human rights advocates have warned that the Biden administration is deepening U.S. complicity in the Netanyahu's regime ongoing massacre of civilians in Gaza by attempting to push through a $735 million sale of so-called precision-guided weapons to the Israeli regime. The Washington Post reported recently that the Biden administration officially notified Congress of the sale on May 5th, just days before the Israeli regime forces began their latest bombardment of Gaza, an assault that has killed at least 200 Palestinians, wounded more than 1,200 and displaced tens of thousands. The Israeli regime military has used bombs and missiles made by major U.S. military contractors such as Boeing and General Dynamics to obliterate major buildings in Gaza that housed offices of the Associated Press and Al Jazeera. Criminal complicity. Youssef Manayer, a Palestinian-American writer and political analyst, tweeted in response to reports of the sale, under which Boeing would provide joint direct attack munitions to the regime of Israel. Freelance journalist Alex Kane warned that those bombs will be dropped on Gaza if approved, as is likely. Speaking to the Post on the condition of anonymity, one Democratic lawmaker on the House Foreign Affairs Committee similarly cautioned that allowing this proposed sale of smart bombs to go through without putting pressure on the Zionist regime to agree to a ceasefire will only enable further carnage. While Democratic-controlled Congress has the power to block the weapon sale, it is unclear whether there would be enough support in either chamber to pass a resolution of disapproval, even as a growing chorus of progressive lawmakers expresses support for conditioning, and if necessary, cutting off the $3.8 billion in military aid the U.S. sends to the Zionist regime each year. As the Post reported, one Democratic senator said that it's unlikely debate over the sale will ultimately result in a resolution of disapproval, which must pass within 20 days of the formal notification. Jamil Datwar, director of the ACLU's Human Rights Program, said recently that approving more weapons to Israel would add fuel to the fire and would only embolden Israel to continue its bombardment on Gaza. The Biden administration must be held accountable for being complicit in escalating the violence and failing to prevent civilian deaths and suffering, Datwar added. News of the sale came as the Biden administration single-handedly blocked, for the third time in a week, a United Nations Security Council statement calling for an immediate ceasefire, a proposal that the Netanyahu regime has repeatedly rejected in recent days. According to the Associated Press, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken indicated that the Biden administration still would not press for an immediate ceasefire. Any diplomatic initiative that advances that prospect is something that will support, Blinken said during a press conference in Copenhagen, and we are again willing and ready to do that, but immediately it is up to the parties to make clear that they want to pursue a ceasefire, he added. Biden, for his part, has come under fire for progressives in the U.S. for refusing to condemn the Israeli regime's deadly attacks on Gaza and excusing the massive bombing campaign as an act of self-defense. The world wants the killing to stop. The Biden administration does not, said political analyst and human rights advocate Omar Badar. Why? Because Israel doesn't want to stop the killing in Gaza, and Joe Biden and Secretary Blinken believe in unconditional support for Israel. This is disgusting and disgraceful, and the stain on our conscience, he added. The Intercept Jeremy Scale wrote that on top of being a nuclear power armed with the most sophisticated and lethal weaponry imaginable, Israel operates with a blank check of impunity bestowed upon it by its fiscal and military sponsor, the U.S. government. Biden has a carry-along record of defending Israel's worst crimes, Scale noted, adding, and as president, he is now facilitating this murderous crime against humanity being committed by his great-great friend, Netanyahu. This is all rooted in Israel's multi-decade war of annihilation against Palestinian people. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM. 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Radio, a herald of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. Again, in continuing the tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he is mentioning the battalions under the Aql and the battalions under Jahl, We have come to the, according to my particular text that I have in front of me, the 18th phrase of the Imam alayhi salam. So basically the 18th comparison, the 18th trait, that previously 17 traits were mentioned, that is for aqal and for the intellect, and 17 were mentioned for jahal. And what is important to note, or you should have noted, is that there is an interaction between these traits. And that there are also levels between these traits. You cannot say, oh, that this, no. According to a person's knowledge, according to a person's belief, iman, and so on and so forth, there are levels to these traits and to these characteristics that the Imam has mentioned. And as you can see clearly in this particular segment of the tradition, Imam mentions two important qualities. And obviously, as we'll note, that these bring up others. So the Imam mentions in this segment the concept of tawadhu, which is a humility, humbleness. You know, not being obviously and the zid of it, and the opposite, the antonym of it being kibar, pride, arrogance. You know. So one of the effects of this, one only possible effects of this, is this. That when a person does something and he is humble about it, meaning what? Meaning that he understands that the ability to do this particular act is not from me, nor am I deserving of that particular praise. The praise belongs somewhere else. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the ability to do it. Hence the praise that I am getting should go to him. But obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has this system that you have to thank his creation, and in doing so you are thanking the creator. So this person knows that I'm not the one being thanked, Allah is the one being thanked. So this brings about the concept of dependence, knowing that a person is always dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On the flip side, if a person doesn't have this and he feels that he is the one who did everything and he is the controller of his destiny, or rather he is the master of his destiny, and obviously this type of arrogance, that I am the man, you know, brings about the concept of independence. And it takes a person further away from the source of his existence, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence it is important that when we do a particular act, we know where the source of this act is, and to know that we are dependent beings on the mercy and on the blessings and the bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Insha'Allah, in continuing this tradition of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in our next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
The debate.